And, you know, God wants you to trade up. Amen? And God wants to give you his best and take our worst. That sounds like a pretty good deal to me, doesn't it? So we've been talking about this divine exchange, and when we give God our brokenness and our mess, he takes it and he makes something beautiful out of it. And we've talked about how the poor have good news proclaimed to them, and about how God wants to take your broken heart and heal it. We talked about that last week. If you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to it online or get the CD, because it was awesome. We all have dealt with broken hearts. But tonight we're going to talk about how the captives have liberty proclaimed to them. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. It says this, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So aren't you glad that we have a Savior that not only wants you to go to church, but he went to church, amen? It was his practice, it was his custom. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book," hallelujah. Sometimes we got to open the book, amen? If you know what? How many take a shower with the soap, with the wrapper still on the soap? If you do that, it's not going to do anything, right? You got to get that soap out of the wrapper. And we got to open up God's book, and we got to look, because it has all the answers that we need. "And he read, and it said, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor,'" or to proclaim good news to the poor. "'He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" He closed the book, gave it to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. So you know what? You might be held captive tonight. And this word captive, it means to be imprisoned, enslaved, confined, caged, taken hostage, or a detainee, or dominated by a strong emotion, unable to escape. And this word has the connotation that you were taken into captivity. You know, sometimes when an army would invade another country, and the invading army would defeat the country that they're in, they would take captives, prisoners of war, right? So sometimes people end up in a captive situation because they were attacked or they were invaded by an enemy. And the enemy's goal is to take you captive, is to restrict your movement, is to limit your operation. But I've got good news for you tonight. There is freedom for the captives. There is liberty for the captives. All right? And this word liberty is an interesting word. In the Old Testament, from Isaiah 61, it means to move rapidly. It means freedom. It means spontaneity of outflow. It means deliverance, forgiveness. So God wants to move you quickly from your captive situation. He wants to move you out of that captivity quickly. He wants to turn you loose from being a captive. He wants to turn you loose from captivity. Amen? So we want to exchange our captivity tonight for freedom. Say, God wants me free. And say this, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Freedom is better than captivity, isn't it? Anybody like being confined or restrained or limited or held back or put down, saying you're not going to amount to anything, you're never going to become anything? I'll tell you what, that's a lie. Amen? And if you listen to that lie, you'll be held captive. But God wants you free. God wants you liberated. Now I want you to turn to the book of Job. The book of Job. And I want you to go to chapter 42. How many know Job went through some things? Did Job choose to go through the things that he went through? Satan had a conversation with God. Well, let's hold your place here at Job 42. Let's go to Job chapter 1. Look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was a perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Would you say that Job is a good person? He's doing good things, isn't he? And there were born unto him 7 sons, 3 daughters. So he had 10 children. Verse 3. His substance was 7,000 sheep. Say, Job was rich. Okay? 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. Who do you think originates jealousy and envy? Amen? So here was Satan. Now, Satan couldn't stand the fact that this man Job was blessed. And we know that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And so he began to accuse Job to God. He said, listen, Job only likes you, God, because of the stuff that you give him. If it wasn't for his prosperity, he would curse you to his face. And it was God who pointed out to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And so Satan was allowed to strike Job. He lost his money. He lost his family. He lost his servants. And he lost his health. You say, but God, I'm a good person. Just because you're a good person doesn't mean that Satan can't attack you. But you got to know that Satan is not going to win. Amen? So here was Job. We're not going to spend the whole night on Job, but he had lost everything. And he refused to curse God. If there's one thing that you can learn from Job, it is patience in suffering. Amen? And Job had everything lost, and he didn't know how he was going to get it back. And let's go down to verse 4. Let's go to chapter 42. And let's look at verse 7 and see what happened to Job. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite. Well, we got to back up here. No, we're good. He said, my wrath is kindled against you and against your 2 friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right as my servant Job has. When you have friends like Job had, you don't need any enemies. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him I will accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job." So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. I want you to look at that phrase. He turned his captivity. See, Job was held captive by loss, by suffering, by affliction, by pain, both emotionally and physically. Satan wanted to take Job as his captive. He wanted to hold him in that state. Satan is a tormentor. Satan is a liar. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And he wanted to hold Job in this state. But when Job prayed for his friends, the Lord turned his captivity. Amen? Say, the Lord's about to turn my captivity. So the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Is that pretty good? To go from losing everything to having twice as much before you lost. How many know that our God can restore things? You may have had dreams that were taken from you. And you don't know if you're ever going to get these dreams back. You don't know if you're ever going to be able to accomplish what those dreams were. But I got news for you. God can turn your captivity. He can cause those dreams to come to pass. He can work in such a way where he can restore the dreams and he can bring it to pass quicker than you thought it could come to pass. Amen? God turned the captivity. God wants to bring back the captivity of his people. Whenever his people was captive, all they had to do was cry out to him, and God would intervene. And he would disrupt the captivity, and he would deliver them through signs, wonders, and miracles, through great power. God hates captivity. God hates chains that bind. God hates prisons for his people. And his goal is to deliver you. His goal is to set you free. His goal is to turn your captivity around and make the enemy say, "What happened?" God can reach into your situation and he can change it. He can turn it around because that's who he is. He's the God of the turnaround. He'll give you double for your trouble. He'll make you win in spite of your sin. He'll give you blessing instead of cursing. He'll make you higher rather than lower. He'll make you clean rather than dirty. He'll cause you to be blessed and at rest with no stress. You know, God is the ultimate stress relief. If you've ever had the joy of the Lord operate in you, you know that stress cannot stick itself to you. When the joy of the Lord is coming out of you and you're laughing in the Lord, there is nothing stressful that can stick onto you in that moment. Amen? The joy of the Lord will just cause, it'll just totally dismantle stress in your life. Maybe we're too stressed out because we don't have enough joy operating in our lives. The Lord will make you holy rather than lowly. He'll make you right rather than wrong. The Lord will take you heaven bound instead of underground. The Lord will make you forgiven and living rather than driven. God's not a driver, he's a leader. God doesn't push and pull, but he gives you the opportunity to follow him. So this is what Jesus did. He was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. He was anointed to exchange anything that has taken you captive and cause you to be free from it. He destroys the control of what's taking you captive. He's anointed to do this. He'll make you filled, not killed. Hallelujah. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3. Well, we better look at verse 1. And it shall come to pass when all these things are come upon you. How many has ever had some things come upon you? You didn't order it. You didn't expect it. They just showed up. Okay? The blessing and the curse, which I have set before you, you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. And you shall return unto the Lord your God and shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. You and your children with all your heart and with all your soul, that then the Lord your God will turn your captivity and have compassion upon you and will return and gather you from all the nations whither the Lord your God has scattered you. Probably the greatest example is the nation of Israel. Did you realize that for a long time they ceased to be a nation? And they were scattered to the four corners of the earth. And all the Arab countries were excited because Israel didn't exist, but they still existed in God's mind. But then all of a sudden, supernaturally, God started bringing Israelites from the north, the south, the east, and the west. He brought them to the land that he gave them. And guess what? Back in 1948... they became a nation again. And God turned their captivity. He will turn your mourning into dancing. He will remove the sackcloth. And he'll gird you with gladness, to the end that your glory may sing praise and not be silent. That's Psalms 30, 11 through 12. God will turn your mourning into dancing. See, when people were distressed in that day, they would put on sackcloth, a very rough garment. They would shave their head. They would literally pour ashes. Do you realize that Job sat in a pile of ashes and scraped his body with pottery? Because he had so many boils. He sat in the ashes and he was scraping his body. God took him from the ashes and brought him to something great. He took Job's life that ended up in the ashes, and he made him greater than what he was before, because he turns your captivity. Go to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. God wants you so free. Free from sickness. You know, sickness is, it takes captive, doesn't it? It restricts you. It confines you. But God can set you free. God wants to set you free. He's able to set you free. And he does it no matter who you are. If you just trust him. If you trust God, he can do great things. Amen? Psalm 85, verses 1 through 4. Lord, you have been favorable unto your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. Say, I'm forgiven. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. God's already forgiven you. You don't have to try to be good enough to get good things from God or to get God to be favorable to you. He was already favorable to you. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned yourself from the fierceness of your anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Go to Psalm 126. This is one of my favorite psalms. Six little verses, but they're powerful. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. You know, sometimes it's hard to dream when you're a captive, because you're in that place of darkness. You're in that place of restraint. You're in that place of limitations. And you ask yourself, will it ever be better? Will it ever change? See, when your captivity is turned, then your dreams are activated. See, when your captivity is turned, you can see things in a different light. What happens when you dream? Then our mouth was filled with laughter. Well, when you just come out of captivity, I mean, you may not even know how to act. But God gives you joy, and your mouth is filled with laughter. Say, my mouth is filled with laughter. Say, ha, ha, ha. Say, ha, ha, ha. And our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. How many of you had friends when you were in captivity? You know, the old way that you used to live. How many have friends that knew the old you? And now they see the new you. But because your captivity is turned, now you're saying among the heathen, look what the Lord has done. He's done great things. You're telling them of the great things that God has done, how the change that he brought about in your life. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. That's a good prayer to pray. They that sow in tears shall reap in what? He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Can you see how God will take your sorrow and give you joy? He'll take your pain that you've had in captivity, and he will set you free, and it'll affect you. You'll have singing, you'll have joy, you'll have laughter, you'll have gladness. Hallelujah. God wants to give you joy. God is a joy giver. Your circumstances don't produce your joy. Hallelujah. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. Luke 13. We see an example of this here. And look at verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Now, we're not on the Sabbath. This is a Wednesday. But Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, so wherever he is, there's Sabbath. Amen? What's Sabbath? Sabbath just means rest. You can take a break from your day, and you can enjoy rest. And he was teaching. What's important about teaching? Why was that so important? Why would the Bible put that in? What do you think he was teaching? He was teaching the word. He was teaching the gospel, right? He was teaching them about the kingdom because God confirms his word. And behold, there was a woman that had a what? A spirit of infirmity. So apparently, this spirit had found an entrance into this woman's life, and this spirit was holding her captive. A spirit of infirmity. Or a spirit of sickness, a sickness that was caused by a spirit. 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. How would you like to be like this for 18 years? Wouldn't that be restrictive? You'd be like a captive. But I want you to notice it was a spirit. We don't know how the Spirit got there. But how many know that when you come to Jesus, that Spirit is not going to stay there? So she was being held captive by this Spirit, and she still went to church. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. Isn't that what God does to all of us? He calls us to him. He calls us out of the darkness and into the light. He calls us to a better way of life. Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life more abundantly. He called her to him. God is calling you closer. He's calling you deeper. He's calling you into a more intimate relationship with him. He's calling you to greater faith. Come on. Say, God is calling me to greater things. He is. He's calling you to greater things. We are not just called to come to church, to sit here, and to go home, and to do nothing with what we've heard. Amen. If that's all that we're into, then why are we here in the first place? We're here to receive the Word of God so that we can then take it and impact our sphere of influence. Each one of us have a sphere of influence. And God's got your first assignment. Everybody has this assignment to impact the world for Jesus Christ. You are where you are so that you can make a great impact. Jesus called her to him and said unto her, "Woman, you are what? Loosed from your infirmity." The Word of God noticed her situation. See, she went to a church for years where it was just religious. They just went through the religious motion, religious duty, and religion didn't notice her condition. Only the Word of God can change your situation. Amen? So he said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. You're released from your sickness." Basically, Jesus was saying, "Look, I've got the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And you've been in prison for too long. And I'm about to pardon you. I'm about to release you from captivity. I'm about to set you free." So he took the keys. And all he had to do was say, "Woman, you are loosed." And he laid his hands on her. And how long did it take for her to become straight? Listen, God's word works. And there is power in God's word right now to change whatever situation you're facing in your life. God wants to, he wanted her to be free. Jesus could not stand her situation of being taken captive by this spirit. Jesus knew that this was a spirit. And he was basically saying, "Look, your spirit, you're not going to operate here. I'm sending you packing." We have that same authority. Now, not every sickness is a spirit, but all sickness is spiritual. Not every sickness is a spirit of infirmity, but all sickness is spiritual. You understand that? Everything originates in the spirit. That's why you got to deal. That's why God gave us weapons of our warfare. They're not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Our weapons that we have are not carnal, they're spiritual. What is the main weapon that we use? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that sword can deal with any demonic force. And the enemy has no defense against the Word of God. The enemy is defenseless when it comes to the Word. All God needs is a person to enforce His Word. and to not back down from a fight. Why should we never back down? Because we don't have a spirit of fear. That means if you're in the presence of darkness, you've got the light that's greater than the darkness. He who is in you is what? Greater than he who is in the world. Let me tell you something. Sometimes you're going to have to fight the good fight of faith. That means you're going to have to stand your ground and you're going to have to declare the word of God because you know that the word of God works. God just needs a voice. Add your voice to his word. Do you realize the word of God in your mouth does the same thing as the word of God in Jesus' mouth? Think about that for a minute. So he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And what did she do when she was made straight? How come she, you know, people want to glorify God when they're in captivity, which you should praise God in captivity. But the minute she, her situation was changed, she glorified God. She knew who, where the source of her victory was. God is the source of your victory. Amen? God is your deliverer. He is your liberator. He is your freedom fighter. He is your super soldier that can come in and eradicate all the enemy forces. He can take your enemy out. I mean, God sent an angel in one place and killed 180,000 men. One angel. So she glorified God. Now, verse 14. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. Let me tell you something. I get so angry at religion. They don't even care about people. All they care about are rules and regulations. My God, the woman couldn't stand up straight for 18 years, and all of a sudden Jesus speaks a word and she stands up straight, and they're complaining because of the day. Makes you want to slap them. And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and them therefore come and be healed. First, I got news for you. Healing is not work, it's faith. It's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but it's faith. Healing is not it's not work, it's faith. I'm sorry. You can only come and be healed 6 days. On day seven, if you're sick, I'm sorry. How stupid. Come and be healed, not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, you hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom what? Satan has bound. Lo, these 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. What an ultimate rest. You talk about the good night's sleep that she had now. She didn't have to sleep in a chair. She could actually sleep in her bed because she was set free. As a child of Abraham, as a child of God. See, we are children of Abraham by what? By faith. You have a right to be free. If there's any right that you want to claim, you ought to claim the right to be free. Free from addiction. Free from captivity. And you know, there's all kinds of things that can take us captive. You can be in a relationship just because you're codependent on the person. You need to be delivered from that relationship. I had a friend in Illinois. He was in a codependent relationship. Finally, the Lord delivered him. There are things that we get captive easily. We get captive to our pain. Oh, my pain. My pain, let me tell you about my pain. Let me tell you about my pain. You're captivated by your pain. What about the cure? Why don't we get captivated about the cure? Let me tell you about Jesus. Job was captive, but yet he refused to reject God. His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Listen, with that kind of encouragement, you don't need anybody else telling you anything. Thank God that Job didn't listen to that voice. And thank God that Job was open for God to correct him. Because what happened to Job was he got a little bit of self-righteous. And he was thinking he was all that, but God said, "Were you there when I created the world? Were you there when I put the stars in place?" You know, God had to put Job in his place. But thank God that Job was open to it. Amen? Jesus said, "This woman ought to be free." When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. Listen, if you don't put to shame the devil, he'll put to shame to you. Sometimes you got to embarrass the enemy. Otherwise, he'll embarrass you. You know, I heard this story from Jesse DePlantis on one of his videos. And he was on an airplane, and this lady next to him was hitting on him. Because, you know, and so he stood up on the airplane and started to shout, "Whore of Babylon, whore of Babylon." And this woman got as white as a ghost. Guess what? She stopped messing with him. And his point was, if you don't embarrass sin, sin will embarrass you. Sometimes we got to take some drastic action. Go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. I want you to see the ministry of Jesus, which is still our ministry today. Look at verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Do you believe that you're anointed with the Holy Ghost and power? Say, I'm anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Why can you say that? Is Jesus in your heart? Is he your Lord? You're a joint heir with him, right? So whatever Jesus has, you have, because you're joint heirs. You share in it equally. Okay? Listen, Jesus is someone that you don't want to mess with. You don't want to mess with someone who's anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Amen? You got to see yourself as anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power. Why? Who went about doing what? If there's good going on, God is involved. If there's bad going on, God is not involved. God is not the author of every storm. God is not the author of sickness or disease. That came with sin. God has nothing to do with sin. Sickness came in this world through sin. That doesn't mean that you sinned and now you're sick. It just means that sickness is in the earth. You've got to know that God is good. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Ghost and with power to do good. He went about doing good. He went about freeing captives. He went about emancipating people. He went about pardoning people. That's good. Freedom is good. Healing is good. Getting so full of joy is good. Getting drunk in the Holy Ghost is good. God is good. Say, God is good. So he went about doing good and healing all that were what? Oppressed of who? The devil. Why? God was with him. So Jesus was anointed to preach deliverance to the captives. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all who were sick and oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So God is into healing, isn't he? Every time a sick person came to Jesus, they left healed. Did Jesus heal everybody? There were people in his hometown that didn't get healed because of their doubt and unbelief. But I want you to see that God goes about doing good because he's a good God. Say, my God is good. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. You know what? God wants you financially free too. He wants you out of debt. Amen? Amen? And I believe that God can accelerate you getting out of debt. Right. Amen? Amen? Now, there are some things that we purchase that require debt. But I believe that we can get to the point where we can just buy everything with cash. Yes. Who is the borrower servant to? When we get into debt, we become servant to the lender. Essentially, we are captive, right? Because we are bound by the terms of what we agree to. But God can get you out of debt. Amen? We can be financially free. I need to say that about 10 times because it needs to really sink in. If you have debt, look, I have some debt. Don't have guilt. Right now, we're going to eliminate guilt associated with the debt that we have. Amen? Amen. Say, I'm guilt-free. Guilt-free. All right? You don't have any guilt because you're in the situation. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, right? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I'm not here to condemn you, but I'm here to tell you that Jesus can accelerate the process where you can eliminate debt from your life. Yeah. Supernaturally. Yeah. John chapter 8. Verse... Let's go to verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. Jesus is talking with the Pharisees. Then they said unto him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. I want you to notice that when someone claims God as Father, they're going to love Jesus. Because him and the Father are one. For I proceed forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Note, what did Jesus say to them? You cannot hear my word. There was something blocking these people from hearing God's word. Okay? You are of your father, the devil, and the lusts or the desires of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. So they couldn't hear God's word because they didn't abide in the truth. See, the devil has a trap for people. If he can get you to abide in something that's not the truth, he can trap you like a bear trap or like a pit for tigers. So the devil tries to get you to abide in things that aren't necessarily the truth. Maybe he'll get you to abide in the opinions of others. Well, they were an expert, so they must know what they're talking about. Not necessarily so. Just because he's an expert doesn't mean that it's the truth. You shall know the truth, and what's going to happen? The truth will set you free. So you got to know the truth. It's the truth that you do and that you know, right? If you know the truth, you're going to do it. So the devil has these traps. First of all, he'll try to get you away from the word. Well, I feel. How many know that people can abide in their emotions, how they feel? I'm so mad I could. We've been there, haven't we? I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Really? Your mind is not the truth. You better watch what you give. Because the devil doesn't want you to abide in the truth, because he knows if you abide in the truth, he's in trouble. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and what? It shall be done. That's power. But you only get that power if you abide. Okay? Okay? He abode not in the truth because there was no truth in him. You know, if you don't take some time to get the truth in you, then the devil can lead you astray. That's why hearing the word and knowing the word are so important. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. I want you to notice that someone who doesn't abide in the truth, they're going to speak what? Lies. Even though their lies may line up with what they feel, their lies may line up with the opinions of others, their lies may line up with their circumstance, but it's not the truth. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Jesus was there telling them the truth, but they didn't believe him. And that's where a lot of people are. They get told the truth, but they don't believe it. Oh, yeah, whatever. I know that. Oh, yeah, I've heard that 1,000 times. Really? If you've heard it so many times, how come you're not doing it? You're about to fall into the trap of the enemy. But I want to help you avoid those traps. He went on to say, which of you convince me of sin? Or convict me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He said that he that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not because you are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil? Jesus said, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Dishonor is a trap. Ungratefulness is a trap. Not abiding in the truth is a trap. If all the truth you get is Sunday morning, what about the other 6 days? You're going to fall into the trap of the enemy. And he's going to have his way. You know, Ephesians tells us to give no place to the enemy. Okay? One final story, then I'm going to close. Jesus went to an area called the Gadarenes. And there was a spirit there that had possessed this man. And he lived in tombs. He cut himself. If you know someone that cuts himself, that originates with Satan. Satan only causes people to cut themselves or to harm themselves in any way. Okay? And this man lived in the tombs. They tried to chain him, but he would break all the chains. And so Jesus walks onto the shore, and this man who was possessed ran up to Jesus and worshiped him. Isn't that amazing? How a man who was possessed by devils came and worshiped the Lord. And Jesus, we know, cast the devils into the pigs, and the pigs ran off the cliff. The pigs didn't even want the devils in them. You know? And the people from that area said, you need to go. Leave us. You know, because they probably worshiped, who knows what they were worshiping to allow that spirit to operate like that. But then the word came along. That man was held captive by this evil spirit. He was possessed. You know, living in tombs, running around naked, breaking chains, you got some issues, right? But when Jesus met him, Jesus set him free. Jesus cast the devils out of his life. He eliminated the control of the enemy. And when people came to him, he was sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, because Jesus set him free. Amen? And that man, he wanted to go with Jesus, but he said, no, you need to tell your friends what happened to you. So he went and told his friends. And do you realize, after he went and told his friends, that's when Jairus got his daughter healed? Because Jairus was from Decapolis, which is an area of 10 cities. So this man went and told his story, and he set up other things that Jesus did in that area. All right? So I said that to say this. Maybe you've been held captive by something in your life. You're dealing with something. You're captive to something. It could be an addiction. It could be an inclination. It could, you know, there are all kinds of, anything that binds you, anything that restricts you, anything that hinders you, anything that stops you from going forward, anything that limits you, you're in captivity. But tonight you can have that captivity turned so it's gone and you're free. You can walk out of the prison. The chains are going to fall off. The restrictions are going to be gone. The control of the enemy is going to be done. And you're going to be given victory. You're going to be given life, well-being, joy. Amen? And if that's you tonight, I'd like to pray for you. Amen? I don't care what's been holding you captive. I just care that God came to set you free tonight. God came to change your circumstance and your situation tonight. Amen. There's power in the name of Jesus. And if you want to play that second song that they did for worship, you can play that. And if you want prayer for the release of captivity, hallelujah, chains are going to be broken tonight. Amen. Freedom is going to be yours tonight. Hallelujah. I just want to pray for you. I know that I know that freedom needs to be here. God put this on my heart. There's some people, you just need to be free from captivity. Amen? From restriction. Oh, hallelujah, Father. I give you thanks and praise for your goodness tonight, Lord. I thank you right now that all the chains are